this morning and open up to 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to see if we can't finish up chapter 12 and perhaps get into chapter 13 this morning. It really is a section that goes together here. When you're towards the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, of course, Paul is bringing this letter to the Corinthians to a conclusion, bringing it to a close and tying some things together here. When, if you'll look with me back at verse 14, I'm going to review a little bit from what we talked about last week in this verse because we run out of time. But notice how he says at verse 14, I'm at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 is where we're going to pick up today. He says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children." The thing that I'd like for us to remember from what we looked at last time, when Paul says there at verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you." Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, "But I fear lest when I come," verse 21, "and lest when I come again." Now, chapter 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you," and so forth. You can see how Paul is making it pretty clear that his intentions are to come to the Corinthians and to fellowship with them, to talk with them, and you're going to see as we progress here that, frankly, to, as he says, look at 13, verse 2. At the end of verse 2, 13, verse 2, at the end there, he says, "And if I come again, I will not spare." He's going to come and he's going to deal with the problems that they have decided that they're not going to deal with. Okay? He's going to come and really address the issues of the flesh and the carnal issues that they are refusing to deal with. He's going to come and deal with that. Now, again, Paul is reminding him at the end of this book that his intention is indeed to come. We need to go back and lay a little bit of groundwork so we can appreciate the background of what he is conveying here and the significance of this. And again, I know we touched on it last time. We talked about it last time briefly, but we did run out of time, so I want to review a little bit here. Go back with me all the way to chapter 1 of this book. Back to chapter number 1. I'm not going to review in as much detail as we did last time because we don't need to. You can go back and listen to the lesson from last Wednesday. Paul had planned, when you read 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and told them he planned to come. Well, his plans changed, and he hadn't come yet. And so there were those at Corinth who were saying that Paul was not being led of the Spirit, because if he was being led of the Spirit, then his plans wouldn't have changed. And they were accusing the Apostle Paul of walking after the flesh. Well, he says in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and we talked about all this, that's why I'm going to go kind of fast through this. He says, "God, I'm not, the things that I purpose, the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? Is that what I'm doing, that I'm constantly changing my mind?" He says, no, the reality is that things happen, life happened, things changed, and I couldn't get to you. And not so much that I couldn't get to you, but I on purpose haven't come to you. Paul thought through how they were doing spiritually, and he decided on purpose, not according to the flesh, not because he was not being led by the Spirit, but he decided on purpose not to go to the Corinthians yet. If you'll look at chapter 1 at verse 23, he says, chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." That's why he didn't come. He didn't come so much as a result of him not being able to come, but rather he chose not to come because, as he said there at verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." To spare them what? Well, to spare them, frankly, being caught in open rebellion and sin, therefore to spare them the shame and embarrassment of him arriving and them still being messed up in their sin. You'll see that a little bit further as we go here. But not only that, when he says to spare you, He wanted to spare them the shame and the embarrassment that if he arrived unexpectedly, that he would find them living in their open sin. That obviously would be an embarrassing situation. But there's something else that he was wanting to spare them, and indeed spare himself. Look at verse 23 again of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "Moreover, and I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet, not for that we have dominion over your faith," there it is, "but are helpers of your" what? "Helpers of your joy." That's our theme verse for this ministry. You know that? It's interesting how many times that when we, you know, because we usually open, or I should say, we usually close our live website, I'm sorry, our live Pal Talk services with that, and with that verse there. And for new people and for people who don't know much about the Bible, they don't have any idea what we're talking about when we say that. So we have to point out, well, that's why we say that, because of that verse right there. Anyway, you can see that Paul says, "But we are helpers of your joy," chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry of me?" Paul not only wanted to spare them the embarrassment that if he arrived unexpectedly and found them in their sin, he wanted to spare them the shame. But frankly, and more importantly, he wanted to spare them that sorrow that they would experience, because instead he wanted them to experience the joy and rejoicing together in the doctrines of grace. See how he says at verse 2, that's 2, verse 2, "If I make you sorry." He wanted to spare them that sorrow of being found in their sin and their rebellion and their lasciviousness and their fornication. And instead, he wanted them to realize that Paul indeed didn't have dominion over their faith. He wanted to be a helper of their joy. And he says at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." Paul rather would love to come to them and find them rejoicing in the doctrine. And that's what he means, that my joy is the joy of you all. He would rather come to them and find them growing spiritually and rejoicing in the riches of God's grace to them, and rejoicing in their unity in Christ, and rejoicing in their identity in Christ, and their unity in the body of Christ. But if he came and found them living in that open, outward, obvious sin and so forth, and having not repented about that, then he said, "Listen, guys, I'm going to deal with this stuff. I'm going to come and just tell you like it is." So he, on purpose, doesn't go to Corinth. Instead, what he does, and this is the point here, this is a huge point that you've got to get. Instead, he wrote this document of 2 Corinthians. He wrote this letter to them, and addresses in this letter, continues to address, I should say, many of the same issues he dealt with in what you have as 1 Corinthians. But he really addresses in this letter the great issues about God as the God of all comfort, the power of God, the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, and that it is in our weakness that is how we are strong. Those are the key issues that he addresses really in this book of 2 Corinthians. And the reason he does it, frankly, is so that the Corinthians would quit focusing on themselves, and that they would focus on who they are in Christ, how much they need Christ, even as believers, and that they would assist and focus on the spiritual edification and well-being of each other. That would take their eyes off of themselves, at least it's designed to do that, and to remind them and all of us that, listen, it's when we are weak, then are we strong. And the only way that the Corinthians were going to have any victory over, hold on to the first chapters, hold on to chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians, and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number go back to 2 Corinthians 12. Think about it this way. When he says at verse 21, at 12:21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented." We're going to come back to all that. I just want to point out some things here. Of the, watch this, the uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness which they have committed. All of those things, the uncleanness, the fornication, the lasciviousness. If you look back at verse 20, about halfway through the verse, you've got at verse 20, the debates, the envying, the wraths, strifes, backbitings, whispers, swelling tumults. I mean, what's the difference between that kind of conduct in verse 20 and 21 and the conduct of an unsaved person? Well, nothing. That's the point. These Corinthians were saints of the Most High God, but many of them, not all of them, many of them, in their conduct, they were just acting like a bunch of unsaved people. And the reason that they were acting that way is that they were not walking by faith in a conscious belief and awareness of their true identity in Christ as members not only one with Christ, but one with one another. They weren't seeing themselves that way at all. They were not believing that. They were not walking by faith in that. And hence, they were just living for self. And so the Apostle Paul, when he starts the book, he says, guys, I didn't come to you on purpose. Not because I'm just flippantly changing my mind, but the purpose is that I wanted to spare you not only the shame of me arriving on the scene and having to deal with all this open sin, to spare you the sorrow that you would experience as a result of that, because I want you guys to experience the joy. My joy is the joy of you all, the joy of rejoicing in your identity in Christ. And so what he does, and I know I kind of got off track there a little bit, but what he does, and this is, again, the important point. I said this maybe 2 or 3 minutes ago. Let me get back on track here. He writes the book. That's the important point you want to get. He sends the book of 2 Corinthians ahead of time with the intention being to accomplish 2 Corinthians 1:24 and 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. Look again at 2 Corinthians 1:24. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." Think about that. How was, for by faith you stand, how was Paul going to be a helper of the joy if he didn't show up? Well, that's right. He writes this book. It becomes part of Scripture. And he sends the book ahead. And they're supposed to read the book and believe the book. Believe 2 Corinthians. Believe the doctrine in it. And then by faith, they'd stand in the doctrine. By faith, you stand. By believing what Paul says in the 2 Corinthians book that he sends ahead of time. He sends this book before he gets there. All right? And his intention is that they would read what he wrote and believe that he wrote it. As he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For out of much tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." They're supposed to get this book, and they're supposed to realize that he wrote it with the same passion and same tears and same heart love as he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he says, "I wrote with many tears, not that you should be grieved." That the intention wasn't to cause them grief, but that they might know the genuine love which Paul had more abundantly unto them. So they would get this book of 2 Corinthians. They would read it. They would realize that what Paul did, if hold your place there and go back to 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 15. 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul, by writing this document, it's an all-out expression of his love, of his care, of his concern for them. Now, let me digress here just a moment, if I can. I don't know if any of you are writers. You've written some books or booklets or articles. And I've written a few things, not a whole lot of things. I write a lot of notes and that type of thing, but I don't publish anything. And that's okay. But if you talk to anybody that is a writer, like Brother Jordan, he's a writer. He writes a lot and so forth. Different Bible writers and so forth, they write a lot. Writing comes easy to some people, and to others it doesn't come easy and so forth. But when you write something, it takes something out of you to be able to write. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes concentration. It takes all kinds of things like that, that I know that when I write stuff, and again, I don't write a whole lot of stuff other than my own personal notes and things like that that I keep for myself. I don't write stuff to publish and so forth. Maybe at some point they will, I don't know. But even when I write stuff down, I mean, it takes something out of the writer. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that the writer gives us of himself. Well, think about the Apostle Paul. He writes, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and this is just one example, you've got 13 chapters of the Apostle Paul taking the doctrine that's in him and pulling it out of him and putting it on paper in a readable, understandable form. Friends, that took something out of the Apostle Paul. Paul gave of himself. He exposes himself. He puts on display the doctrines, the inner working of the doctrines of grace in himself. And when he says that out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you, he's talking about 1 Corinthians, but that same passion, that same anguish of heart, that same many tears, that same wanting to show them his love, it's no different when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He's giving of himself. And think of the time and the hours that Paul sat to write this document and to think through what he was going to say. He truly did manifest that he was willing to spend and to be spent for them. And even though it meant that it's a demonstration and showing of his love for them that appeared as though their love for him was diminishing. So he writes this document. He sends this to them ahead of time with the intention that, you know what? They're going to have to make a decision to walk by faith, because by faith they will stand. If they'll take this book of 2 Corinthians and read what it says and think about what it says, they'll realize, if they choose to realize, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That the excellency of the power to say no to lascivious and no to the uncleanness and no to the fornication and no to the wraths and strifes and backbitings and whispers and swellings and tumults. Say no to all that stuff. No to the flesh. And resting in their identity in Christ and their identity one with another, that is how they, quote, by faith would stand. And therefore, that is how Paul would be a helper of their joy. That's how Paul, and then they and Paul together would joy and rejoice in the same doctrine. When he says back there at chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them, watch this now, of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you, that my joy is the joy of you all. He's saying, guys, if you'll come to understand and see and appreciate your identity in Christ and rest in that, then that's how we will experience this mutual joy. My joy is the joy of you all. So Paul wanted to be a helper of their joy. Now, with that background, come back with me now to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians and make sure and tie this up together, because that's what Paul's doing. You've got the bookends here. You've got what he says in chapter number 1 and what he says in chapter 12 and 13 here about his intention to come. He says at verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." So he's He tells them in the document that he's ready to come, but he sends the document ahead of time. All right, they can read it. By the way, I need to say this real quick. Think, and I don't mean real quick in the sense that it's unimportant, but think about that. Had Paul not taken the time to write this document, instead he would have just, if he would have just gone to Corinth and not written this information, it really kind of brings up the question, wow, would you and I have the document? That's kind of interesting to think about. So we are certainly grateful that the Apostle Paul made the decision not to go and instead to write this document, sends it on, and it's Scripture, winds up being part of Scripture. So praise God that, of course, God knew ahead of time that was going to wind up being Scripture anyway. So we're grateful for that. But that's pretty exciting to think about that, okay? Well, look with me, if you would, again at verse 14 now. I'm back at 2 Corinthians, I'm at 12, verse 14. He says, "Behold, a third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but for the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying." Now, we went through some of those verses last time, and let me just highlight again what Paul is conveying, and I should say contrasting, who he's contrasting himself with here for the benefit of the Corinthians. And you'll see this very, very quickly here. Look at chapter 11. I'm going to highlight some phrases here. Chapter 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles." Chapter 11, verse 20. "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." By contrast, chapter number 12 now, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle." So you had these false apostles in chapter 11. Paul's indicating that he's the true apostle. You have these guys in chapter number 11 that Paul identifies over in chapter number 11. He's been talking about them all the way through the whole book, and 1 Corinthians, by the way, as well. That these guys were bringing them into bondage, were devouring of them, were taking of them, exalting themselves, and smiting them on the face. Paul says things like this, chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "I seek not yours, but you." He says at verse 15, "I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you." Chapter 12, verse 17, "Did I make a gain of you?" Chapter 12, verse 19, last part of the verse, "But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Every point that the Apostle Paul is making here at verse, from in this chapter, chapter 12, verse 11, all the way down, every point Paul is demonstrating the great contrast between his motives and intentions and goals and purposes and desires for the Corinthians. It's in complete, total, stark contrast with those other teachers that the Corinthians were listening to. They, Paul says, "I don't seek yours, I seek you, I seek your edification, I seek your maturity." Instead, those other guys there were seeking their own well-being. Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Those other guys were taking from them. Paul says, "I did not burden you." Those guys were burdening the Corinthians, putting them back under the law. He says, "Dearly beloved, we do all things for your edifying." Those guys weren't edifying them. They were tearing them down. They weren't building them up. They weren't teaching sound doctrine. They weren't edifying them in terms of their position and identity in the body of Christ, because those those other false teachers didn't believe that information about the body of Christ, just like much of the church today, by the way. You can see that, obviously. So Paul is conveying here in verse 11 all the way down through really down to verse 19 there. It's absolute and stark contrast. He is exposing his intention, his motives, his purposes, his goals with the Corinthians. And everything he says here is in stark contrast with those other teachers that the Corinthians were listening to. Now, the fact is that because those Corinthians were giving heed to, listening to, valuing, sitting under the ministry of those other teachers, well, frankly, it's no wonder if you look again at 12 verse 20, look at 12 verse 20, you see about halfway through the verse, you see the debates, the wraths, the strifes, the backbiting, the whisperings, the swelling, the tumults. And then if you look at verse 21, you see uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. It's no wonder that the Corinthians were choosing all those things, because that's what they were doing, all right? It was a choice they were making. It's no wonder that that's what was being manifest in their presence, and it was the result of the bad doctrine that they were being taught by those false apostles, those deceitful workers. And what the Apostle Paul is really wanting them to do is to quit listening to those guys, you know? You see, if in the midst of the church is manifesting these debates, these envies, these wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling tumults, uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, it's a choice that the believers are making. But if the believers are not being taught sound doctrine, then they don't even have the basis upon which to make the right choice. If the believers are not being taught and not being edified in their identity in Christ, then friends, they're not being equipped. They're not being given the provision, the understanding of how to live godly in Christ Jesus. If you don't teach the local assembly about their identity in Christ and about the dispensation of the grace of God and being members one of another in Christ, the body of Christ, if you don't teach the believers about Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're dead unto sin, you're alive unto God, you're dead unto law, you serve in newness of the Spirit. If you don't teach the believers that, then how are you expecting the believer to abandon strife and wraths and whisperings and swellings and tumults? How are you expecting the believer to stop fornication and lasciviousness and uncleanness? Oh, they might stop it for a little while, and if they try to stop it in the energy of the flesh, friends, there's no value in that, and they're not going to succeed. They're just going to eventually turn right back to some other sin of the flesh. What you have to do, When Paul says at verse 19, the last part of verse 19, he says, "But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." One of the reasons that edification is so important in this life, it's also important for the next life, by the way, okay, the life in the heavenly places, but it is the edification process, it is going through the edification process whereby we learn about our new identity in Christ, and therefore we let that new identity change our thinking and hence change our conduct. Well, these other teachers that the Corinthians were listening to, they were not teaching them properly. And hence it's kind of no wonder that the Corinthians were making these foolish choices about their conduct and the decisions that they were making. And by them listening to these other teachers, these false apostles, these false teachers that were not teaching Pauline truth, it's kind of no wonder that, frankly, they weren't experiencing any real joy. So the Apostle Paul, in several different ways, both in 1 and 2 Corinthians, has told the Corinthians, guys, you need to abandon listening to those 10,000 instructors, and you need to be brought into remembrance of my ways, Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as Paul taught in every church. Okay? So, as we mentioned before, look at chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me. Now, here it is. For I ought to have been commended of you. Listen, if the church has any hope of coming to maturity, if the church as a whole has any hope of accomplishing edification in the members of the church, the local assembly, what we have to do is we need to start commending Paul's ministry, holding it forth. We need to be bringing the church, we need to be bringing the believers into remembrance of Paul's ways which be in Christ. Because it is in that information, it is contained in that doctrine that Christ gave to Paul, that we find out about our identity in Christ, that we find out about how to be edified, how sanctification is to occur, therefore how growth is to occur, therefore how we can say no to a life of envyings and strifes and backbitings and whisperings, and we can say yes to a life of godliness. If you don't have any power to live a godly life, and or if you don't know that you have the power, well, friends, there's not a chance you're going to live in the power of godliness. If you either don't have it, it's impossible. Or if you have it, but you don't know it, it's not going to happen. Well, now, once you trusted Christ for your salvation, you have the power, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But you can have that power in you, but if you don't know it's there, or don't know how to access it or apply it, or how to tap into the resource of the power of Christ, you know, then you're still not going to be able to live a godly life, all right? If you'll look over to Titus chapter number 2 here. Look over to Titus chapter number 2 at verse 11. Titus 2:11, he says this. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that's Paul's message that the risen and ascended Christ gave to Paul for all people today, for all men. Jew and Gentile alike. Okay, there's the message. And contained in that message, notice what it says, teaching us. That message from Christ to the Apostle Paul, the grace message. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace message teaches us that there's a different way to live. But it doesn't simply come along and say, live differently. It comes along and first of all teaches us that we have a new identity, that our identity has been changed. And therefore, based upon our new identity, we have also been equipped and empowered to live consistent with this new identity. So the grace of God teaches us that. And it also teaches us, don't you love verse 13? It teaches us to look for that blessed hope. Looking for. I hope you're doing that, by the way. I am. I'm sure you are. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, my. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, we've had here in Southern California, we've had a pretty big rainstorm just the last couple of days or so. And yesterday and the night before, we had just a actually yesterday morning and yesterday evening, we had just a spectacular, well, I say spectacular, for those of you that live in other states where you get constant, you know, thunderstorms and lightning storms, so maybe this wasn't so spectacular to you, but we don't get lightning, massive lightning and thunderstorms out here very often, and it was quite impressive, I gotta tell you, it was pretty cool, and we live in South Orange County in California. And, I mean, I think that the thunderstorm sat right over our house. I mean, just right above us right there. Okay? It was spectacular. It was amazing. And just the lightning and the thunder, you'd see the light flash and instantly you'd see the thunder, which told you how close it was. And, of course, you had a lot of rumbling in the background and this and that. And I say all that to say this, that when we first had a big lightning strike, I think it was about 2 or 3 in the morning, of course it kind of wakes you up and everything because the big boom and everything, and then the thunder and the roaring in the background, it was pretty impressive. And I couldn't help but think about that verse talking about the rapture when it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that oftentimes in the Bible, in particular, when the Father spoke to the Son, the people around that heard it thundered, you know, and you think, okay, well, one of these days, at some point, at some time, you know, anywhere from now to whenever it happens, indeed, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I couldn't help but just thinking about those verses and about that passage, that one of these days, all the believers, we're going to hear that shout. And out we're going to go, you know. And so, indeed, the grace of God does teach us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The grace message teaches us these things. It doesn't simply come along and command to live a godly life. It teaches us that we should live a godly life, but it teaches us that the should part is a result of the identity part. You see, we have been made new creatures in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive unto God. We do have this treasure in earthen vessels. We do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do have the written word of God. And so God, we are alive unto God. We are in Christ, resurrected, and Christ is our life. So not only does the grace of God tell us how we should live, but it tells us that we have been equipped to live that way, to live consistent with who we are in Christ, and it teaches us to be looking for Christ to come for us as members of the body of Christ. And if we will choose to walk by faith in the right doctrine, you know what it'll do? If we will walk by faith in the right doctrine, in the circumstances of life and so forth, it may not completely eliminate all the strifes and difficulties and backbitings, but you know what? It'll sure get most of them out of the way, and little by little by little, and maybe more by more by more, they get out of the way. That was the great problem with the Corinthians that were having, is that they were not being taught the right doctrine. And hence, they were trying to live the Christian life, frankly, in the energy of the law and the energy of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul is telling guys, if you want to start living appropriately, you've got to remember who you are in Christ. So when Paul was going to come to Corinth, I mean, he is going to preach clear and hard and loud and pointed their identity in Christ. He's going to teach them the grace message. And he's going to teach them that information and say, therefore, based on that information, you guys got to quit living this way. All right? I'm sure you recall that if you look again at 12 verse 20, again the list, the debates, the envies, the wrath, the strifes, the backbitings, go all the way back to 1 Corinthians. I mean, this clearly ties back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Go all the way back to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no," now here it is, "no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." You see, when Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians about the contentions and the wraths and the strifes and the whisperings and tumults and so forth, that's the same stuff he has addressed over in 1 Corinthians. And if we will recall why that was happening as he addressed it based in 1 Corinthians, then you know why it's still going on in 2 Corinthians by the time he's writing 2 Corinthians. And fundamentally it was, is that they were listening to the wrong teachers, hence the wrong doctrine, the wrong information. And so the Apostle Paul writes this book. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He writes 2 Corinthians. He sends the information off to them with the great desire that they would, by faith, believe it. Because by faith you stand, and then they would joy in it. Now he knew that there were some at Corinth, and perhaps many, that, you know, were maybe not going to respond so positively to this. Just like when you introduce people to Paul's ministry today, there are some, and sometimes many, that are not so excited as you are about this information, okay? I can't help but think of a dear brother who has recently come to see these things and just is so excited. He's sending out emails and phone calls and messages to everybody, thinking that all of his buddies and friends and his whole email list, they're all just going to come and rejoice together in his information. And my, oh my, is he surprised. Surprised that the opposite's happening, that he's getting back all kinds of negative comments about this information. And he's just utterly shocked and surprised, and, you know, it can be kind of discouraging sometimes when you're so excited about Paul's ministry and message, and you want others to see, and you're sure they're going to be as excited as you are and enjoy as much as you do, and turns out, well, they're not quite as excited about it as you are, and in some cases they're flat out against it, you know. You know, so when you come to see some of these things and you rejoice in them and you want others to see it, well, you're aware that, well, not everybody's going to respond. And Paul was aware of that fact, that at Corinth, that, yeah, not everybody was going to respond. So he says, look at chapter 12, verse 20. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not be found, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispers, and swans, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." He says, guys, I'm really hoping that when I get there, you guys will have really addressed all these issues. I don't want to come and find you in such a way that you don't really want me to find you. And I don't want to be found of you in such a way that you don't want to find me. He says, I don't want to come up and walk in on your party and say, guys, no, that's totally embarrassing. If I show up and you guys are in the middle of these debates and strifes and backbitings and whispers and fornication and lasciviousness and adultery and uncleanness, he says, guys, that'll be totally embarrassing to have to deal with that. You know, he says at verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found in you such as you would not." Because I don't want to find you this way. Instead, walk by faith in the doctrine. By faith you stand. I'm a helper of your joy. If you walk by faith in the doctrine, it'll help you understand that things like the debates and the wraths and strifes and backbitings, whisperings, that is inconsistent with not only your identity in Christ, but your identity one with another. If you guys would really see who you are in Christ and see who you are therefore one with another, then you'll not only treat yourself differently, but you'll treat each other with respect, with the respect that you are all saints of the Most High God. He says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many." Paul doesn't want to have to come and bewail many. He knows he's going to have to bewail a few, probably, but he realizes, you know, it might be a lot of people that are still not responding. He doesn't want to come and bewail these people which have sinned already and have not repented, that has changed their mind about the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Let me go into chapter 13 here. Oh, man. Wow. We're out of time already. I think you've got the thing. I think you see what's going on here. This will at least help set the stage for us for next time to go into chapter 13. We are out of time this morning. Let's open this up here at let's open this up just in case anybody has any questions or answers or comments. If you have any questions or comments, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone and you can go ahead and address your question and or your comment here. And like I say, we'll pick up here next time. Let me remind you again that we are planning on being live for our next session, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time tonight, as we're going to continue in our overview of the book of Matthew. And then let me also, first Wednesday in November, that we're going to switch the time to 7 p.m. instead of 7:30. We're going to try that out for a couple of months, see if that works for everybody. But it does sound like that's going to work better for everybody. So hopefully you'll join us then. All right, well, I don't see any hands up this morning. We do want to thank you for being with us and taking the time on the Word of God together. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon, and join us tonight. See ya.